Well, good morning. Thank you, brother. Thank you much. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. How many of you children, your parents have gone through catechisms with you? Raise your hand. Catechisms? Yeah, okay. What is the chief end of man? Somebody say it for us. Okay, I hear it over here. Say it again. Okay. To know God and glorify God. To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Right? What's the chief end of God? To glorify Himself. And He does it through His great, glorious Son, our Redeemer, our Savior, the King of Kings, the one we sing to and pray to. Ephesians 2 is one of these mountaintop sections. These first, every verse in God's Word is mountaintop. It's all glorious. But there comes to these pinnacle points, and we have that here, where God and His Word is speaking of His grace towards us in salvation. Marvelous grace. And so any and all these verses are packed with such truth. And I want us to hone in on one particular truth today. What God has done in saving the sinner. What we were before and what He has made us. He's done it all. He's done it all. But I want us today, beloved, as we read verses 1 through 7, I want us just to see the flow of it, and then I want us to pause or take our brief look today at verse 7. Oftentimes, not the verse that is spoken of as much, but I want us to today. What is God's grand purpose in all of this great salvation? Or what is the chief end of God? He glorifies Himself. This is God's Word. Let's read Ephesians 2, 1 through 7, and then I'll pray. And you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And He hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Here's our focused verse. That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. Amen. We'll stop there. Let's pray. Father, You today are speaking and declaring the majesty of Your Son, Your glory, Your unequaled glory. Today, here in this room, here in this living truth, Your Word, breathed and spoken of by You. Lord, today speak in these brief moments. Have this time. Lord, glorify Your name. Cause the majesty of our Savior and what we have in Him to be just rejoiced in greatly. Set Your people free to praise and worship You. Lead us now, we ask, for Your glory. Amen. A number of years ago, when I was working in my office in Dallas, I used to go in early, just an early bird. I like to go in early. And I used to do that, and early that morning, another work colleague a few offices down came to get me, and he said to me, "Philip, I want to show you something amazing." I mean, it's like 6:40 in the morning. He's ready to show me something amazing. So I got up, went to his office, and he brought it up on his screen, and he proceeded to take me into some footage on a clip of a man who was in England, and he was in one of those contests, talent contests. Y'all kind of know what I'm talking about. He was a man that would sing. This man was a cell phone warehouse employee. Doesn't really sound like somebody that has a great career in singing, does it? A cell house warehouse employee who was competing in this contest, and he looked like anything but somebody that would be a great singer. So they interviewed him. They were talking to him, why are you here? What do you want to be? And he just looked into the camera and he made almost this comment word for word. This is my purpose in life. This is what I am to do. And they said, okay. So as it went on, then it comes his turn to go out on the stage and speak, to sing. And so he goes out before the judges and it's a live audience. I've seen some of these at times, bits and pieces. And everyone seemed skeptical. The guy was pretty plain, no flash, no fancy clothes, all the other things that go in with that. And he said, I would like to sing a special piece. And he said, I'm going to sing opera. The people kind of chuckled at him. Everybody thought, give me a break. But then the music started, and as the music built up, he began to sing, and it was absolutely stunning how gifted this guy was. He's two lines into singing, and the whole audience stands. They're just like, uh-oh, this is the real deal. What we thought was a joke, this guy is sincere. The judges just stopped, and he began to sing opera. You know, opera has these magnificent, strong voices, and he just began to sing. And they let him make it through the whole piece. And towards the end, they're just clapping, and it was pretty awesome. And I'm watching this with my friend. So he ended up winning the whole contest. This went on. But what stuck with me is I saw that brief piece and went back to my office, and that day, and for many times through the years, was his statement, this is my purpose in life. It's why I'm here. That's what he felt. This man, in that stretch of his life, said to the world, I have a bigger purpose in life, and I'm going to do it at this point. He owned it or said with clarity, this is what I will do. So I ask you and I as Christians, what is your purpose? What is your purpose, brothers, sisters, you young people? What is your purpose? Let me flip the question maybe slightly differently here. What is God's purpose in making you a Christian? Now we're getting to the heartbeat of it all. What is God's purpose in making us His children? Well, the simplest of answer is for the glory of His name. That's the truth. We're chiefly for the glory of God in all that we are. And that's what Paul, led of the Holy Spirit in this writing, he's laying out before us the grandeur of God's salvation through Jesus Christ, what He brings us into. But in verse 7, he says, for a great purpose. And we'll look at this briefly. These passages, which we've not been in terms of the previous verses, 1, 2, 3, 4, we've not been in, but these passages, as I read them, are this heart of God and the work of God in salvation. God's heart and His work, what He accomplishes, this miraculous work, because we're all dead. We're all dead in trespasses and sin. We were completely without hope, as Paul says here. And then in verse 4, God moves. That's what He's laying out before these Ephesian Christians. That's what He's laying out before us. And God quickens us together or in Jesus Christ. He raises us together or raises us in Jesus Christ to new life. And we are seated, not in full measure yet. We will be with Him in glory. So He's quickened us, He's raised us, and He's seated us. Past, present, and what yet is to come. That's what Paul is laying out before us. The magnificence of the Christian truth, sinners that go from death to life, forever with Jesus Christ. But then in verse 7, Paul just gives the purpose statement of it all. This is so significant for us not only to lay hold of and live in the reality of, but how we talk to others. Christianity is not just about updating or making slightly better your life. That's not what it's about at all. Christianity is about the glory of God put on display and us being made sons and daughters of His. God always shows His greatness. Throughout Genesis all the way through, He's showing His greatness when He saves a people or individuals to Himself. That's His ultimate goal. Think of it just briefly, and then I want to hone in on verse 7. Throughout history, dear ones, God shows His greatness. Noah and his family, saved by the ark, God showed His glory and greatness. Moses and the children of Israel being delivered from Pharaoh, God showed His greatness and His glory in that. Esther as queen, so that God can save or will save the Jews, God shows His glory and His greatness. Daniel in the lion's den, or his friends and what they encountered, God shows His greatness and His glory in all of those things. And then you get up to more of the modern centuries around us. The young man Borden of Yale passes up wealth and all that he could have had, and he gives his life for Jesus Christ. God's greatness and glory is put on display. And on and on and on. In this one phrase, dear saints, we see the purpose of God, the grandeur of God. If we miss the grandeur of God and His purpose, we get into specifics and we miss His ultimate plan in our whole life. It is for His glory. If you get caught up in the details of your career or other things, it's important to think about those things. I get it. But what is your life being spent for? Why does an opera singer shock everybody with something like that? Shouldn't a Christian live that way? That's what God has us to be. Vessels for His glory, living with zeal and surrender in all that we have for Him. That is the Christian life, and that is God's purpose in His people and in His church. So let me just try to look quickly at the four parts of verse 7. Let's just pause and see these and enjoy these and let God speak to us. The first part of this phrase, that in the ages to come, He might show or put something on display. That in the ages to come, God. What is the context? It's this great salvation. These people who've gone from darkness to light, who have now been made new creations, new people, new ethic, new spirit, new songs, new life, new everything that they have, that they would be displayed. God would display in them. That's what the phrase is getting at. He has, that's His meaning, the living God, our great God. He has and He will make His name great through His people in every generation. Every single sequence of history is about God displaying His greatness. This is just so fundamental how we have our worldview. Everything in history, doesn't matter what time period or what place, even up to this modern day, everything that God is doing is to display His greatness. Preaching and evangelizing and doing all that we do is chiefly about the glory of God. And He does it. He shows Himself. He displays Himself. I like how one other man put it. In order that He might present a spectacle to all future ages. God, our great God, is a spectacle working God. Right now, today, and all that He does, He works marvels and wonders, and chiefly the majesty of His Son to save people for Himself, to Himself. That is the glory of God in His redemptive plan. Sometimes when I visit with people, I remember years ago having a conversation with a couple here in Denton. What is the chief end of God? The very question, children, that I ask are brought up. And what's the purpose of God in this whole Bible? What is this ultimately about? It's remarkable how little, if anything, people really know about God's plan to display His glory. Songs are about His glory. The poem is about the glory of God. Our lives, the new child in Elena's womb is about the glory of God. Everything is for His glory. He makes His name great and He displays His greatness so that in the ages to come, what a statement, the ages to come, You'll see it translated in different ways throughout the ages, or in each and every age, meaning in this age here in the humanity, and then in the eternity to come, God displays His greatness, His redemptive plan. Yes, through all the ages. David said in 2 Samuel, "In what one nation in the earth is like thy people? Even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to Himself." He's asking the question, what nation is like them? To make Him a name. Israel, the children of Israel, was chiefly about God displaying or proclaiming to the whole world, there's one great God. That was His chief plan and what He does. Then, today, He makes His name great. He's going to show forth in this salvation that we have His glory, His unequaled reign as the God of heaven and earth. God said to Malachi, I'll just take an excerpt from Malachi, chapter 1, verse 11, "For from the rising of the sun even into the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles." So here it is, saints. God, in His great, glorious plan of salvation, He is through the ages displaying. You'd like to see displays. You have to see things that portray the bigger plan of something, the bigger idea. One of the reasons I've loved the arts, probably since I was young, is because if an artist really understands what they're doing, they have one big idea. It's unbelievable to meet gifted artists or designers who don't understand what their big idea is. You've got to be kidding me. You're caught up in too much detail and you don't know what the big statement is. Well, not with our great God. God is constantly displaying His glory out there in the beautiful sky, even in the small things that God's glory is so evident upon Him. But here, it's in the redemptive work of God for His people. He's constantly displaying through the ages this great salvation He's brought us into. Saving sinners is a part of this awesome display of the great God that we love and serve. We see it in the book of Acts, right? The summary of the whole movement of Christianity, Jesus has ascended to the Father, and the whole movement of the church, the gospel spreading, taking over in places, is all about God's greatness being shown, displayed, put out before kings and rulers and pagans and heretics, God showing His greatness. He is displaying, saints, His greatness in His church, in His people. Sometimes when the church feels like just a small group of nobodies, they completely miss the reality of whose theirs they are. His people are precious. He will triumph in all ways for His glory and for His people. He's saying that in the ages to come, He's going to show or continue to display this. Think of it. Think of this, saints. Think of what God's done through the ages when we, every Christian in every time period, He takes people who hate Him and they've been brought into this glorious kingdom of His dear Son and now they love Him. He displays it. They speak about it. They sing about it. They write poetry about it. They do paintings and they worship God in all that they are because He's changed them, and so He's displaying His grandeur, His greatness. He takes people who blaspheme Him, argue against Him, stand against Him, criticize Him, make a mockery of Him, and He takes those and He makes them people who worship Him and declare Him as unequaled. That's God putting His greatness on display. He takes people who deny Him. You can't believe it. I mean, they're on this campus teaching students, people who deny Him, who don't want anything to do with this, quote, God and this, quote, Savior. And He changes them. He makes them from death to life. He quickens them that He could show through the ages that He's the God who truly saves. These very ones who denied Him, they testify of Him. They speak of Him. They love Him. All history shows this. God takes men and women and He makes them vessels for His glory. He's showing His glory in His redemptive plan, His redemptive work. Magnificent truth that we need to continue to realize we're a part of the greater plan of God, that our lives, our days, and our all in this church and all that we will ever be is for His glory. We're to be a display. We're to be a set up display to the glory of God. Is everybody with me? One of the reasons we've never been greatly troubled that we hadn't had our own building, our own campus, not against it necessarily, I want to qualify, for all these years is the chief end of who we are is to be a people unto God. I'm not against buildings per se, but we are His temple. He habitates us. He displays Himself. He shows His majesty as His people walk with Him. And Christ is upon them and the Holy Spirit is with them. His greatness. So God's going to display His greatness through every age, through every time period. Second phrase, but what, Paul, does God specifically putting on display? Let's stay with this. He's particular to His redemption, His salvation He gives to men. The second part, let me read again, that in the ages to come He might show, here it is, the exceeding riches of His grace. The God of all grace, the exceeding riches, the abundant riches, all the different words that can be put in here, immeasurable, incomparable, the vastness. You can't express it enough. You can't find a big enough English word to say it. The extraordinary riches or abundance of His grace. Grace. Wonderful grace of Jesus. We ought to just pause, sing the hymn, and then I'll keep going. Wonderful grace of Jesus. Wonderful grace of God. He is showing forth through the ages His preeminence, His magnificence in redemption, in salvation, through His grace. The abundance of His grace. Just incredible. This truth, this word, it's a superabounding, right? It's speaking of something so magnificent in its scope and what we've received, the bounty of His grace. You talk about being lavished upon you. Grace. Our God's the only God, the only one in the history of the world that gives grace to make men new. It's distinct to Christianity. It's distinct to Jesus Christ. The law came by Moses, right? But grace, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. God's grace to save people in any country at any time that are not worthy. We might as well get that out in the open right now. No man ever worthy. God is a God of grace that He decides in His own good pleasure, I am going to save that person and those people for myself and for my glory. It's exceeding. It's abundant. He's not stingy. He pours it out. He does for you and He does for me what could have never happened, ever impossible. Beloved brothers, sisters, think about this. No other religion ever centers on this truth of grace. None of them. None of them speak of grace. They all center, every other religion in the history of the world, they all center on what men can do. They're man-centered religions. It's wrong. It's flawed. No hope in that vain religion, whichever one you want to pick. Grace is unique to the one living God, the active God, the reigning God, and only in one man, Jesus Christ, has it been accomplished, has it been purchased, the fullness of grace to pardon sinners. So no other religion. Children, don't let somebody try to fool you one way that there are other ways to be right with God. God is the God of grace. He's the only one. Nobody else has anything to offer you. Nobody. Grace here, as Paul is saying, is poured out. It's exceeding. God does it to undeserving sinners. As I've been saying, grace emphasizes God's desire to do what for you, what you could never do for yourself, and nobody else could accomplish for you. It's the glorious aspect, truths of the gospel. God of all grace. By grace, are you saved? Repetition of this truth in the Scriptures that God would do for you, for me, and He would display it. This goes back to He's putting it on display. Grace exalts God because men, women that are changed, they speak of Him. They don't speak of themselves. The other day I was purchasing a small little Bible for one of my granddaughters. And when I was checking out, I knew that the lady was probably close to my age, and something was said, and I looked at her and I said, "You remember who Keith Green was? Y'all bear with me. I like to mention Keith every now and then." She looked at me and said, "Oh, I hadn't heard his name in a long time." And she said, "Oh, man, God spoke to me and moved in my life when I used to hear Keith." Stay with me. Keith, as one, just in that uniqueness of who he was, went from singing about flesh and world and all the vanity, who was made a new creation, who began to sing and worship the one great Savior, Jesus Christ. That's where God pours out His grace. That man before was dead in trespasses and sin. He walked according to the course of this world. But then God, who's rich in His mercy, changed him. And then his playing the piano and his singing and his living and ultimately his dying was all about the grandeur of God. That's what he lived for. That's who he was. Because he wasn't this anymore. He was this. So grace was flowing out of his words, his music, his sharing, his speaking to others. Grace, come to the great Savior who has grace abundant to save you and rescue you. Christians love to speak about grace because it's all about putting the glory on Him. Religions like to speak about men, what this person did. People that want to talk about Mother Teresa, for example. You go run with that however you want to. They want to talk about her. They don't want to talk about a great Savior. They want to talk about her. I'm not interested in her. I'm interested in the great one who gives righteousness, not somebody trying to earn it. We're talking about the great Savior of the world and these graces. It's immeasurable. It's poured out upon us. God is displaying this. The opera singer is just an illustration of the greater message, music to the world of this great Savior and King. That's what God does with us. Your life, you're being set apart unto Him. It's not a small thing. This coming week, or whoever you get to be with, family or friends, your Christianity, you being in Jesus Christ, is not a small thing. It's glorious. You are a vessel. He will display His glory in you. As frail and pitiful at times that you feel, I know what you feel. But He is in the business of making new creations, pouring out His grace, and shedding it abroad, displaying it for others. That's the glories of this gospel of grace, the riches of His grace. People don't talk that way. Christians talk that way. As Paul said it to the Romans, so then it's not of him that willeth nor him that runneth, but it's on God that shows mercy. Therefore, when we emphasize to others what's changed in our life, we emphasize one great one, Christ Jesus. When we talk about where we were before and what we've become, we emphasize what He did for us, nothing we did for ourselves. When we talk about our life today and who we are, we talk about the glory of God. Our strength is coming from Him. Our message, our life, it's God that shows mercy and that pours out His grace upon Him. Anybody that doesn't boast or speak of the righteousness of Jesus Christ cannot and is not a Christian. If you don't see it that fundamental, that it's been given unto you, you turn and look to Him and you ask Him, Lord, have mercy. That's a true Christian. So throughout the last 2,000 years, God has been displaying, He's been shedding out there, meaning shedding abroad, the riches, or this immeasurable riches, the awesomeness of His grace, so that men that don't know Him could be turned. That they would be turned to hear or to know this great God of grace. Who is He showing this to? Look at the third part of this phrase. Let me read it again. That in the ages to come He might show, put on display. What is He putting on display? The exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us. It's one thing for people to speak of something great, some religious thing that's great, that has no connection to them. We speak of a Savior who knows us and who has saved us. I am His and He is mine. He has shed this infinite, immeasurable grace upon us. If you're a Christian, you know what I'm talking about. You have had deposited to you a perfect righteousness. a perfect forgiveness and this imputation of his righteousness, all his accomplished work on our behalf has been put upon you. You're now his. It's his kindness towards you. It's a mind-boggling thought, isn't it? It should never, ever, ever grow normal. God saving me, God coming and dwelling in me, having mercy on me, in my frailty and all that I am not. Yes, God upon you. God with you, his kindness towards you. He's displaying his greatness in people, in his church. Saints, we're not spectators. We're participants. We're in his story, his plan, or his display of this great salvation. Yes, the church, his people, the gathered out people, are central to his plan to exalt his name. Let me say that again. His church, his people. Never think of it as an optional part of Christianity. His church, his people, his assembly of his people is central to his plan for his glory. That ought to right there shatter a lot of people's view of what the church really is. It's not just an organization. It's not just a place that I go. Maybe I take my kids some. They can hear some good things. It's central to the majesty and the life of Jesus Christ and his people. His church. His kindness towards us, towards his people, towards his flock. Awesome. You are in it. You're not just beholding it from afar. You should know it and you should give yourself. If you're not giving yourself to his people, his church, whether you're in this room or somebody's listening today, you need to turn and give yourself to the people of God. His church is where he's doing his work. His kindness is in his people. Yes, think of it. His dear called out ones. Through the ages, the vessels of God, the history of his church, the history of his people is his constant proclamation to a lost and perishing world. No different than Noah building the ark, Christians living in their day are demonstrating or declaring by this salvation they have, there's one God, you need to be right with him. They're recipients of his kindness. Saints, it's not in nature where God puts on display his grace. Stay with me here. We're talking about God exalting his grace, his kindness to human beings, to people. It's not in nature. You get a lot of people that get real spiritual about things in nature. Mountains and trees and animals and water and all this. And they get caught up in spiritual language. That's not chiefly where God displays grace. It's not at all. There, he displays his glory, that he's the creator. His grace is in sinners that become holy people unto him. Got to understand the terms, understand what we're talking about. This is what he's putting on display. I get it. The heavens declare the glory of God. Niagara Falls today is telling the world there's one great God. But it's not speaking of grace to save sinners, if you're following me here. His kindness is to save sinners, and that's what he's displaying. So that Keith Green, in his late teenage years, is turned and he tells all his contemporaries, all the people that he used to go to bars with, he tells them all, now Jesus Christ is my all in all. That's God displaying his kindness, his grace to save. It's on his people. It's not some sort of an abstract thing or something out there. It's in living, changed, miraculously born again people. That's where he's displaying his glory in his kindness. It's not in the places of men. That's not where he's displaying his grace. It's not in the magnificent religious structures from around the world where people get mystical. And Catholicism, man, centuries of idolatry and wretchedness. Touch this, see this, be here, get there on this day. What are they talking about? Jesus Christ has been proclaimed to the world. He's come. He comes to us. He's not in buildings. He's not in mystical things. He's not in things you touch. You with me? Incredible. We need to say it with absolute clarity. We need to tell the world they're being lied to by the millions today. Do this and you'll be right with God. God doesn't show the kindness of his grace through buildings and structures and mystical things, objects, monuments, cathedrals. It's incredible the blindness and the darkness of people that get caught up in this. And they over-spiritualize, and they're going to go to church next Sunday in places across the world and think they're right with God, and they're not. They're not. They need the kindness of Him and His grace poured out upon them. They don't need to be in a structure to be right with God. Y'all with me here? I want to emphasize the significance of these phrases, these terms. God is displaying His glory and His wonderful grace and His kindness to you and I. To you and I. Paul said this in another writing, in this very book, chapter 3, to the intent or to the purpose that God, that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God, meaning His people, that God would show to the principalities and powers, He would declare it in His people. We go out to Camp Copus together, we're a proclamation of the one great God. The women have the retreat, the men have the retreat. We gather tonight as men to have our study and our time. That is where God is showing His wisdom, His greatness, His kindness. God uses His church in every age to put on display His eternal wisdom and power in every single age. Therefore, it's undeniable that God has you for His name's sake, not as an enhancement to your life, but to be a shining light to the world that God loves to save. That right there can maybe grip you today. That if His kindness is towards me, then it's ongoing. He didn't just bring me into this salvation that I would be secure eternally. He brought me into it that He would grow me and sanctify me and more put on display who He is. The greatness of His Son. The greatness of Jesus Christ. The greatness of this salvation that we have. It would be a living testament, if you want to say, a living monument to others around you. Beloved, a museum curator, when they do these magnificent displays, if you've ever gone to some of those, you know, these ancient works or whatever they are, when a museum curator prepares the exhibition or this exhibit for an artist's work, past in terms of death or somebody who's even still alive, the whole purpose of the display is not to just end by admiring the art. The whole purpose is to show the awesome talent that somebody did that. When you see it, when you behold these things, and if you like to do that, there are some amazing things that men and women have drawn and painted and created. But the purpose of it ultimately is to say something about the magnificence of that work, their talent. Put it infinitely higher. Christians are displaying the glory of God in salvation, the glory of Jesus Christ. You following this one? So if you're an 11-year-old here today and you're a Christian, then your whole life should be a billboard, a display, a shining light to a perishing world. If you're 14 or you're 24, if some of you are in college right now, you go into the class and you go out of the class and all that you do is to be to the glory of God. That doesn't mean that you don't give all that you have to whatever skills and talent, but you do it because I'm a living sacrifice. I'm going to show the kindness of God, the grace of God in His Son. And so all that I am, you may be a surgeon one day. You may be a poet or thousands of other things you might be. But the point is, if you're a Christian, God will display and should be displaying in your life His great kindness, who He is. That it would go on and on and on in your life and in the generations yet to come until Jesus comes back. You truly, brothers and sisters, are a trophy of the grace of God to be put on display for the world to see. Your life, our lives, gets it a little bit bigger than our little world, doesn't it? It's not just about us. It's not about what I have to do or what I think or what I should. It's about Him constantly. This thing of where your days are spent, how your life is spent, and what you give yourself to, and your whole approach to raising children, impacting the next generation. It all comes back to God's grandeur and His greatness and the glory of salvation in Jesus Christ. His kindness towards us. Yes, you are an epistle, as Paul would say, and should be read and known and read of all men. Is your life being displayed like that? Is it being seen like that? Is the power of God on your life? Why? Where are you? What do you want to accomplish? Have you been asking the question wrongly? Not what do I want to accomplish? What am I going to complete in this life? But what would God have for me? What does God want to do for His glory? Yes, saints. This, what has He put upon us? His kindness. The riches of His grace in His kindness towards us. He's lavished us. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this, If my confidence of my final salvation and of my ultimate perfection rested in myself, my own energy, my own zeal, my own purposes and desires, I know that I should never, ever get there. However, my assurance is based on this, that God, the infinite, eternal God, is vindicating His own eternal character through me. Think about what He's saying. You see how He got rid of the I and He went to Him? It's based on what God does. This is what chapter 2 is all about. This is what God does. He quickens. Right? He makes us new. He gives us life. He raises us. He gives us this eternal place with Jesus Christ so that these visible signs of His loving kindness and His grace are shown to others. It should say to them, come in to this very Savior. That's what it should say to them. Lloyd-Jones is right. God will vindicate His own eternal character. He will show Himself the great God, the true God, the only God, through salvation in His people. So on what basis? We've seen God's purpose for His glory, showing His glory. We've seen that it's because of His grace, the only God of grace in the history of the world, the one true God. And it's through His kindness personally to us. How does He do it? The very end of the phrase. Through the Lord Jesus Christ. Through Christ Jesus. I've been saying it the whole time, right? There's no other way to get salvation. There's no other plan. You probably could, if I went around the room today, when's the last time somebody said to you, is that it? Y'all think you're pretty narrow? Is that you're saying that Jesus Christ and He alone? And we'd say, no, I'm not going to say that. He said that. So I'm just going to tell you what He said. I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's through Jesus Christ. All of this glorious salvation is centered on the great work of Jesus Christ, which has been given to His people, those who have gone from death to life. It's through Him. He's accomplished it all. He's paid it all. Jeff was touching on these things again today in the character, the person, the man, Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man. He is the one who has brought us into this. Therefore, our lives, our very words and our testimony to others centers on the work of Jesus Christ. It's an exclamation point, really, in this verse. Everything is pointing back to this. It's all due, this grace and this kindness of God towards us is because of what His Son has accomplished for us. That's how we should pray. That's how we should rejoice and sing together, share things together, give testimony together. We're exalting Jesus Christ because He is the one who's made us sons and daughters. Everything is due to Him. Everything in your past of your Christian life is because of grace of Jesus Christ, the work of Christ. Everything in Him that we have today is because of current grace that comes through our great Savior. And everything yet to come is dependent upon Him. What He has for us, what He will do with us. You may get caught up at times. What about this? I wonder where I'm going with this. You're not your own. Brothers in your careers, sisters in your life, where you are, you don't have to craft it all. Jesus Christ is the one who purchased you. He has you. You've been set apart for Him. Therefore, you don't have to overplan everything. You yield. You surrender. You go with Him. Because that's putting Him on display. He's living in you. I serve a living Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. He lives. He lives. He lives in us. It's put on display. What we have, this kindness of God, has been given to us through Jesus Christ. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is the great one. So for somebody to say that they worship God, you know, you hear that. Oh, I worship God. I know God. And they never mention and center it on the work, the full redeeming work of Jesus Christ. It's wrong. It's impossible. You can't walk and know the living God without going through His Son. It's through Him. I say that to you, and you can nod your head and you can agree with me. But we say that outside these walls, and people will fight us tooth and nail. They don't want to hear this. It centers it on Jesus Christ. We have what we have through Him, and we rejoice therein. Salvation, saints, that we have is through our Savior who is shepherding us right now, this very moment. So we've gone full circle. If you think about this, the quickness of me reading through this, we've gone from this beginning point, chapter 2, realizing that this was not how the letter was broken. It didn't stop here. It was one continuous reading. But in this part of the letter, Paul has said to us, God sent Jesus Christ to save us from trespasses and sins. That's implicit in the text. He's changed us. Because of Jesus Christ, we've been quickened. We've been made alive. Unless a man be born again, as Jesus said, we've been made alive. We've been raised. Jesus Christ triumphed over death. We have been raised with Him. And we are seated with Him. Yes, now, but not in its fullness. We are with Him. We're His. All of these come through the Lord Jesus Christ. All that Paul has been saying, this is this display, this great panoramic of the redemptive work of God through Jesus Christ for us. Man, there's so much time and energy and waste that people all over the world do in religious exercises that have nothing to do with this magnificent truths. You're going to have family members, and like I said, next weekend, people who go through all kinds of motions that have none of this. They don't taste of these things. They don't know these things. That's why I want to remind us of these. I want God to just speak these truths to us. Christ saved us. Christ quickened us and all these great truths. And in Christ Jesus, we are a display to the glory of God. All of us. That's where we're to be. A display, a proclamation, a true message to a perishing world. That God saves sinners. That in these ages, the age that we're in, God would show forth this reality. Brothers and sisters, what is your purpose? What is the theme, the heartbeat of who you are and what you're living for? What you do and all that your life is spent on? If an opera singer can tell the world this is what I'm here for, a Christian can say something way grander than that, way bigger than that. They are here for the glory of God and the glory of Jesus Christ because all that they have and all that they will ever be is because of Him. Saints, let it shine. Let your lives, let all that you're about be full of this truth to display the greatness of God. And I'm not talking about some artificial ways. I'm talking about in reality, in our lives, in this, we as people. Yes, this week in the celebration of the Savior who came. Yes, in our gathering with family and friends. But let the glory of God come forth in that. Speak that way. Share that way. Love that way. Testify that way. Glorify God, saints. The riches of His grace and His kindness to us. Through Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank You for our great Savior. Oh Lord, Your salvation and Your infinite wisdom and plan to save people, to save sinners, to save those who are lost, to bring them to yourself. Lord, we're here for your glory. We exist for your glory. We want you, even in our days and in our church, to display, to show forth your grace, your kindness, your Son. Do it, Lord, for we ask your glory and for our good and for our days. Thank you. Amen.